Amen. Let's turn tonight to the Old Testament book of Numbers, and we're in chapter 32 tonight. Numbers chapter 32. And we're just about finished with this great book. Amen. Probably finish up the next time I teach it. The next time we go through it, I'll probably finish up and cover the rest of it. Tonight, you know, we're counting on Numbers again to instruct us, to help us, to strengthen our walk. We certainly don't want to repeat the same sins and the same mistakes that the children of Israel did there, the first generation or even the second generation. We don't want to end up wandering in this life and losing out on all that God has for us. Amen? So with all that being said, the second generation, as we already have learned from last two services, maybe three, God is now, and Moses, of course, preparing them to enter into the land of their possession, the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. And God's preparing them to conquer the land. And so on the east side of the Jordan, remember, across from the Jordan on the west side would be Jericho and so forth. They're still on the east side of the Jordan. So all of the kings in that area now have been conquered. And so the land is available, and they're actually in control. This morning, or it doesn't matter if it's morning to me or night right now, okay? So this morning, this afternoon, any 24-hour period of time is okay with me. But here's the thing. I want us to look at how close we can get to the things of God and then be so far away from them. This is a great chapter to help us tonight. Let's begin. Chapter 32, verse 1. It says, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock." So, man, this was a beautiful area. Historical records tell us that they could walk knee-deep in pasture land, and huge oak trees, beautiful oak trees, were just abundant in everywhere. And not to mention they had a great river right there beside them, the River Jordan. So there was a place for water and so forth, and the land was fertile. It was a place for, a Texas cattleman's dream, if you will, the perfect place for a cattle ranch. And it says, "And the children of Gad and children of Reuben, they came and they spoke unto Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying," now they're getting ready to name off all of these cities, which I'm not going to, okay? And so they name all of these cities, and they said, "And the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for," what? "Livestock." And look what it says, "And your servants have livestock." And in other words, Moses, the land is conquered. And you know what? It's really just wonderful. It's ready to be occupied. It's just waiting for our cattle, and we have multitudes of cattle. And therefore they said, "Well, you know, if we found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession." Now look what they're about to say. "Do not take us over the Jordan." Moses could not believe what he just heard. And he said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, "Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here?" You know, we could ask ourselves the same question today. Amen? Come on. We're looking at here. You know, I think about how many believers are on the front line today. There's so many believers, and I'm not beating them up. We've all been there. But you know what? They just finally said, "You know what? I'm going to sit this one out. I'm tired of the warfare." And we can certainly grow weary in well-doing. But you know what? They didn't even want to help their brethren. And that's what Moses is suggesting here. In other words, you guys don't want to fight. You know, your swords are going to just rust and everything. What's wrong with you? And now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? So Moses remembers the horrible time, the 40 years of wandering and the cost of all of that and the hardship during that time and all the problems. And he's going to remind them in a moment of their history, because this is the second generation. But he asked a great question. He says, "Why will you discourage the heart of the people?" God views the 12 tribes of Israel as one nation, correct? And does God view the church, the body of Christ, as one body? That's right. All of us connected. All of us are connected one to another. And you know, we look at that and they're saying, why are you going to sit this out? Why are you going to discourage the heart of the people? Now, we're going to make application at the end of this message or toward the end, but I'm going to make application along the way as well about us, where it fits us as well. Because I look at that and Moses is saying, you're discouraging all the other tribes. You don't want to go across the river. You don't want to go into your possession. You don't want to fight. You want to sit this out. And you start thinking about what really discourages the heart of people. You know, one of the, in our staff, for example, here at Calvary, you know, they come to me and here's the constant question. They say, Bill, why is it that it seems that so few people serve? It just so discourages me. You know, we've got so many, we got the kids here, we've got this here, or we've got needs here and so forth. And it discourages those who are always laboring, always going the second mile, always serving the Lord. You know, partnership. See, the 12 tribes needed to stay together, but we need to stay together too. Amen. See, partnership removes discouragement. When we're all in the battle together, when we're all in the thick of things together, it would be wonderful. Wouldn't it be wonderful at Calvary Chapel, for example, that we never, ever, ever in any department ever had to have an announcement on any Sunday or Wednesday and say, we need servants at thus and thus. Wouldn't it be wonderful to say, you know, you go and say, you know, I'd love to work in the kids' church. Or do you have a job that where I can just pester Bill all day long? You know, something like that. Well, you know, we should say, I'm sorry. The only thing we can do is put your name on the list right now because everybody in this church is serving. You know, that would remove discouragement. Where every person was carrying their part of the weight of the load. You know, that old saying, many hands make for a light load. Amen. Every Christian ought to be a wonderful servant of the Lord. And thus it says in verse 8, it says, your fathers, here comes the history lesson. He says, your fathers did. I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land and they went up the valley of Eshcol it says there that they saw the land. They discouraged the heart of the children of Israel. There's that phrase again. So that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was aroused. And he swore an oath saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because they have not wholly followed me. Except, of course, we know the story about Caleb and Joshua. They wholly followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. I would hate to have to hear that history lesson all over again. I'd hate to see them repeat that. And he's saying, whatever you do, the second generation, he says, don't repeat the sin of your fathers. Don't end up, can you imagine wandering another 40 years in the wilderness because of unbelief, because you don't want to cross over, you don't want to fight, you don't want to help. He says, and look, you've risen in your father's place. A brood of sinful men to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness and you will destroy all these people. What a heavy burden to bear. Moses is saying, you know, don't do this. Don't even think about doing this. And then they came near to Moses and said, listen, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock, cities for our little ones, but we ourselves, we will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we've brought them to their place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes. We will not return to our homes until everyone of the children of Israel has received his inheritance, for we will not inherit with them on the other side of Jordan. That's a sad statement, isn't it? We will not inherit with them on the other side of Jordan and beyond. Why? Because our inheritance has fallen to us on the eastern side of the Jordan. I don't know what they based that on. But anyway, so Joshua, you know, when you study out the book of Joshua, what they just said there that they would do, they certainly did. They armed themselves and they went in the battle. Look at verse 20. And then Moses said to them, okay, if you do this thing, you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, And all of your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies before him. And the land is subdued before the Lord. Then afterward you may return, be blameless before the Lord and before Israel. And look what Moses said. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, not against me, but against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. You know what? That's a true word, isn't it? You know, sin is like a boomerang. You know, you throw it out and it comes right back and you're discovered. Okay. Hits you right in the head. You know, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's what he's saying here. He says, now build your cities for your little ones, foals for your sheep, and do what's proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad, the children of Reuben, spoke to Moses saying, your servants will do as the Lord commands. Our little ones, our flocks, and so forth will stay here, but our servants will cross over, every man armed for war before the Lord to battle, just as my Lord says. So Moses gave the command to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. I know I'm reading more than normal, but I have to get to our text. And Moses said to them, If the children of Gad, meaning to Eleazar, the priest, and Joshua, because see, Moses, he knew that he wasn't going to go into the promised land. He knew that he was going to die because God told him. So he's now telling them, if, you know, I'm not going to be here, boys. So the thing is, if the children of Gad and Reuben cross over with you, every man armed for battle before the Lord, the land subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead as a possession. But if they don't do all those things, then it says, then the children of Gad and the children of Reuben saying, as the Lord has was your servants, we will do, we will cross over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan. But the possession of our inheritance, look what they said, but the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us on this side of the Jordan. So Moses gave the children of Gad, the children of Reuben, and also included in this is going to be the half tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, the king of Amorites, king of Og, king of Bashan, and the land with the cities, the borders, and so forth, the surrounding company. Now, you can read the rest as they renamed the cities. That's all self-explanatory. But what we want to do now, after that quick reading, is to make an application. I want you to look back at verse 1 with me. You know, they are so close to their possession, so close to the things that God has for them, and yet they are so far away. Can you imagine wanting to stay in the wilderness, wanting to stay on that side of the Jordan instead of crossing over there, going into Jericho, fighting and taking that city on down to Ai and so forth, and taking the land that God has promised to them? And I have to ask myself, what a sad chapter. I didn't find anybody praying. I didn't find anyone consulting God about this at all. In other words, Moses made the decisions because it was a request. And so why did they do this? Look at verse 1 again. Now the children of Reuben and children of Gad had a what? Very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer, land of Gilead, oh, that indeed the region was the place for livestock. Can you imagine? Okay, it was a beautiful land, okay? Can you imagine, though, if that land was beautiful, fertile, high grass that maybe you could walk through and touch it with your hands up held high, and beautiful oak trees and a mountainous area and a beautiful Jordan River running through it, all of that, they saw that and they said, this is paradise. But what is so sad about that is that imagine what the land of Canaan must look like. If this land that they're in now look great or unbelievable, what must the land of God's possession that they want? You understand what they're missing? And I look at that and say, oh Lord, you know, Canaan was God's best for Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, the half tribe of Manasseh. That was God's best for them. And you know what they did? They stopped short of God's absolute best for their lives. I remember one night, Raul Reese there, you know, from California Calvary Chapel there, he was speaking and he said, I wonder where I would have been in my ministry or my life had I obeyed God all the times I disobeyed God. That's a very profound thought, isn't it? Where would I really be now if I just had kept moving forward? And you know, I look at this and I say, oh, they stopped short of God's absolute best. Listen to me. They settled. I hate to say it like this. This is Texas talk. They settled for a cow pasture. Do you understand that? No, they did. They settled for a cow pasture instead of the promise of God. And you know why they did it? You know why they stopped short? The same reason that we stop short so often is because of the deception of the eyes. It says, oh, when they what? He says, when they saw the land, oh, this is the place. This is the best place in the world. They were just like Lot. Remember in Genesis 13:10, when Lot, Abraham and Lot, their servants, they had much livestock and there was a contention between them. And Abraham says, listen, you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Or if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. Let's not be, no quarreling between us, okay? And you know what, remember what it said? It said, and Lot lifted up his eyes. He lifted up, he didn't pray. Back then they would have an altar. He didn't even have an altar. He lifted up his eyes. And it says, and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the garden of Eden, and like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. In other words, it was beautiful. It was well watered. You could, if we kept reading the whole thing, it was perfect. Except there was a problem. His eyes led him, not his heart. Amen? His eyes, the lust of the eyes or whatnot, was leading him to make those kind of decisions. And you know what happened? He pitched his tent towards Sodom, and then he finally ended up in Sodom. Amen? And you know what happened? Because of that one decision that Lot made with his eyes, instead of going to the Lord, he made it with his eyes. Do you remember what happened? He lost his future. He lost his wife. He lost his son-in-laws. He lost his wealth. He lost his testimony. He lost everything. He lost it all because of one terrible decision made with the eyes. Oh, that is perfect. You know, we're not led by what we see. Are we? No. No, we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:16, it says, for all that is in the world, meaning the world where God is left out, this world system, the lust of the flesh, and here it is, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. They let their eyes deceive them. And you know what they did? They settled for less. They settled for less. You know, I look that and I say, they settled for less when God had more. And that's what we do. And that's what the church is doing today. I just read an article that was sent to me from a business, a Christian business thing about America. Did you know that 85% of the churches in America are now in decline? 85% are in decline. You know why? Because we're settling for less instead of settling for what God has for us. Amen? We're caught up into a world that's decaying and falling apart and so forth. And you know, the eyes, oh, to be deceived by your eyes. There's always something that's going to entice us, or we'll see something and say, I don't like that. I'm gone this way. The eyes will trick us every time. And you know, we need to be led by the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. And I look at that and I say, oh Lord. They didn't enter. They don't want to enter. All because of pasture land. All because of, this is where my cows can graze. And you know what's so sad about that? Reuben, Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh, they didn't even, obviously, did they even think about the rest of them, their children? You see, they robbed their children of their inheritance in the land of Canaan. Amen? So I don't think this was a good thing. So close to their inheritance and yet so far away. Look down to verse 5. It says, therefore they said, if we found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Look at this now. Do not take us over the Jordan. The danger again of stopping short of God's best for our lives and their lives. Isn't it hard to believe that they said this? I mean, think about that. Don't take us across. We don't want to go across there. We don't want our inheritance from God. I would rather, they're saying, we like this wilderness. And let me say something to you. The wilderness of the world can be very attractive. The wilderness of the world is attractive. Sin has pleasure, but only for a season. And then all of a sudden it beats the heck out of you. Amen. Yes. And we look at this and say, oh God, you know, it's taking us away. It's stealing. I can't believe this is happening. This is wilderness, man. That's not the promised land. And here's the deal. They were content living in the wilderness. And then they passed over the Jordan. They didn't want to pass over into the place of their blessing. Here's what they did. They really refused God's best. I think we do the same thing. Did you know that God won't force us to receive his best? Did you know that? He's not going to say, he's not going to force you to go into Canaan. He's not going to force us to cross over into the area of our fruitfulness this year. No, it has to be a desire of your heart. You have to believe that God wants you to be fruitful. You have to believe that God wants you to be fruitful in your mind, in your body, in your spirit, in all of it. He's called us to fruitfulness. Amen. It gives him great pleasure when we bear much fruit and bring him glory. So I don't want to be like them. I looked at this and I said, I'm counting on numbers, man. I don't want to be like these guys, content to stay on this side of the Jordan, content to stay in the same old lousy rut that I'm in or the rut that you're in or whatever. I don't want to stay there. I don't want to be so close to what God has for me and then be so far away. Right there in front of them. You know, what about us? Are we content? Are we content with what we see? Has it made us content? Have we lost the unseen, the supernaturalness of God, the here-ness and the now-ness of God, the presence of God? You know, this is just an honest truth. In any church, you can walk into any church and during the worship service, people are texting or talking to one another and they're not worshiping. They've lost, you know what's happened? They've lost the here-ness and the now-ness of God. I'm not beating them up. We've all been there. I'm just saying they've lost that reverence for God. They've lost it that he's really here. He's in our midst. And you know what happens? We just come in, and when we do that, we lose out on what God might or may have had for us. What would happen if all of us, like one gigantic man, one church, one body, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, just simply said, all I'm going to do is worship you and praise you and honor you. I don't care what the person next to me is thinking about my singing or if my hands bother them or, you know, or I'm clapping. I don't care. I want to sing to you. I want to worship my Lord. What would happen if we all came together with that kind of mindset? Let's not be content with our walk with Christ. Let's not be content with a station in our life. It doesn't matter if you're 100 or 10 years of age. Don't be content. No, listen, I want all of us to move into the area of our fruitfulness. May I say something? If you're satisfied right now with your level of Christ-likeness in your walk, it is not the Holy Spirit of God who has satisfied you. Because the Holy Spirit is not satisfied unless he can take us from glory to glory, from glory to glory. Amen? In other words, from fruitfulness to fruitfulness to fruitfulness to fruitfulness. That's what he wants to do. That's what God has for us. It says in Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God has prepared that we should walk in them. God has so much for us. The things that are unseen. You see, the children of Israel, had they been in the second generation, did they spy out the land? No. First generation, yes. Second generation, no. They've not seen. I mean, isn't it amazing? They settled on this side of the Jordan. They hadn't even seen what God had to offer them. Oh, no, I'm not going. I'm not going to all Reuben. No, no, Manasseh, I have to try. No, we're staying. This is good enough for me. I don't need to go anymore. This is all I need. No, it's wrong. What was this God's will for Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh? I don't believe it was at all. There's a great debate about it, but I don't think they made the right decision. I believe they made a great, tremendous mistake. Turn to Joshua with me, chapter 22 for a moment. And let's look at verse 1. I'm going to just do a lengthy reading if you don't mind. Joshua chapter 22, right, Deuteronomy, then Joshua. It says, then Joshua called the Reubenites, Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh and said to them, you've kept all the Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. You've obeyed my voice and all that I've commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord thy God. So they kept their word, and that was, remember, they had 31 engagements, okay? I think it was about nearly 7 years, the battles that went on to take the land. And I may be wrong on the seven, but I'm pretty sure. And it says, and now the Lord your God has given you rest, your brethren, as he's promised him. Now therefore, here it is. Return, go to your tents, to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. Did it say God gave him that? No, it says Moses, the land that Moses gave you on the other side of the Jordan, away from your people. It says, be careful, take heed, you know, to do the commandment, and in other words, keep his commandments and so forth. So verse 6, so Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went away to their tents. Look at verse 10. And they came to the region of the Jordan, which is the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And look what they did. They built an altar there by the Jordan. Now watch this. A great, impressive altar. Think about that. Why in the world would they do that? They're on their way home. They stopped there on the Jordan. And matter of fact, that has been discovered, by the way. They built it there on their side, not the other side. And they built it as a monument, but they built it as an altar. Look at verse 19. Well, let me back up here because I'm going to forget if I don't mention this. So when they built the altar, the children of Israel that was now in the promised land, they heard about this and they gathered together to go to war against their brothers. Okay. And verse 19 says, nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over the land of the possession of your Lord. He said, where the Lord's tabernacle stands and take possession among us, but don't rebel against the Lord nor rebel against us by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. The children of Reuben, the children of Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh told them. They said, now listen, we built this altar, but they thought they were going to worship other gods and so forth. And so they said, listen, this altar here is not for sacrifices. It's a big, impressive, in other words, it's for everyone to see. You're now entering our land. You're now entering our possession and so forth, because they were separate from the children of Israel. Look at verse 24. He says, here's why we built it. No, but in fact, we've done it for fear, for reason, saying, in the time to come, your descendants may speak of our descendants, saying, well, what do you have to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you. No, the Lord didn't. He made the Jordan, yes, but he didn't make it a border. You made it a border. Amen? Okay. Between you and us, Reuben and Gad, and who have no part in the Lord. So your descendants, says, would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. And therefore they said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering. Did you catch that? Not for sacrifice, but that this altar, that it may be a witness between you and us and all our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with burnt offerings and sacrifices and our peace offerings and so forth. Lest your descendants say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore, we said it will be when they say this to us, our generations to come, that we may say, here it is. Now watch this. Here is the replica of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings, not for sacrifices, but as a witness between you and us. The sad part is, I know that's a lengthy reading, but listen, we read it on and we'll go, and Eleazar, Joshua, and all the rest of them, okay, they were pleased with the sayings of Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh. They were pleased when they said, okay, that'll work. But here's the problem. You see, it divided them one for another. Jesus said if a house that is divided can't stand, amen? A house divided against itself cannot stand. And you know, I look at that and it's like they're saying, I live on the east side of the Jordan. Now you live on the west side of the Jordan. When I was a little boy, they said, you live on the wrong side of the tracks, and I don't. You understand? The same kind of nonsense. But here's the problem. It was a replica that they made. A replica of what? The brazen altar in the tabernacle. They made a replica, and there was only to be one. And they placed that altar there. They built that and they said, we'll never offer a sacrifice on it. Here's the deal. It was a bloodless altar, which should have never, ever, ever been built. Now listen carefully. They divided themselves from their own brethren. And you know what? When we divide ourselves from one another, do we become weakened? Yes. Who was the first people that was taken captive by the Assyrians? Do you remember? Let me just read it to you. Turn to, you don't have to turn. I'll just read there from Chronicles. Listen very carefully. It says in Chronicles chapter 5, it says, so the children of the half tribe of Manasseh dwelt in the land and so forth. And it goes down and it goes on and says, and they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers and played the harlot after the gods of the peoples of the land whom God had destroyed before them. Listen carefully. Now I'm reading from 1 Chronicles chapter 5 verses 23 and following, but I'm reading now from verse 26. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, the king of Assyria. It says, And he carried away the Reubenites. He carried away the Gadites. He carried away half the tribe of Manasseh into captivity. And he took them into the other area by the river Gozan of that day. Now listen, those three tribes, they were the first to go into captivity. The first taken. They were defeated. The first defeated by the enemies and taken away. Why? They were on the wrong side of the Jordan. Does that make sense? They should have never, ever been there. And you know what's really sad? What's really sad is by the time we get into the New Testament and we start studying out the tribes that are then there. For example, the tribe of Gad. Do you know what we find them doing then? We find the tribe of Gad, they're separated. They're still living on the wrong side of the Jordan and so forth. And it says in Mark chapter 5, verse 1, I'm just going to read one verse. It says, Jesus and them, they were coming into this land. It says, and they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, the tribe of Gad, okay? Now, you know the story. Jesus encounters a demon-possessed man. And this guy was so messed up, man, he lived in the tombs. And even if people had put chains upon him, they could not bind him, not even with chains. And here they are, the Gadites. They didn't cross over into their inheritance. They didn't even want to cross over. They were settled for less. They settled for the wilderness, even though the wilderness can be pretty. And then I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, you remember Jesus cast out the demons. He said, what's your name? He says, Legion. Remember what was over there on the cliff? Y'all remember? All the swine. Here they are, the Gadites. Now listen to me. The Gadites are in the pig business. Do you understand? That's how they ended up. They're Jews taking care of pigs. Can you believe that? I mean, have they sunk low? Oh, they've gone to the very bottom. And you know why? Because they failed to keep the commandments of the Lord. And instead of, and once, you know, the demons went into the pig, Jesus sent them into the pigs, and they went over the cliff and they all died. And what did they do? Instead of the people, the Gadites, instead of rejoicing that that man had been set free, they came up to Jesus and they said, they begged him, they pleaded with him, said, would you depart from our region? You know, we don't want you here. You know, they settled for less. This church, we're right on the border, man, right on the river. And every day we have to make a decision. Do we want to cross over and live in the area of our blessing, to live in the area of the promises of God and hold them dear to our heart? Or we just want to be ruled by the circumstances and the things that we see in our life? I don't want to live that way, do you? No, listen, the only way to cross over the Jordan, the place of blessing, the place of fruitfulness, and yes, the Canaan, this is our Canaan, if you will, is a place of warfare. But the only way to cross into the place of blessing and the area of fruitfulness is to follow Jesus. Amen? There's no other way. There's no other way. If we're not following the Lord, the light of the world, it's going to be a dark year for us. Because he said, you'll walk in darkness, not have the light of life. But if you follow me, oh, the things that will happen. Jesus told us, he said, you know, if anybody desires to come after me, if you want to follow me, if you desire, you want me in your heart, you want me. He says, listen, here's the conditions. You know, he says, deny yourself. You don't know what to do anyway. You don't know where to go in your life. You don't know your beginning. You don't know your ending. You don't know the day of your, you didn't know the day of your birth. You certainly are not going to know the day of your death. All of that in between is called following the Lord. He says, you can't make one hair black or white. Well, we can today, but you know what I meant. You can't make one hair black or white. He said, why are you worried? What's going on in your life? Just follow me. And the decisions will fall into place along the way. I'm going to take you into the land of blessing. I'm going to take you finally to your eternal reward in heaven. I'm going to lead you the whole way because I'm the author and I'm the finisher of your faith. I'm the forerunner. I've already gone before you. I'm already seated at the right hand of God. And the moment that I sat down, I purged all of our sins. Amen? That's what Jesus did. And we're trying to figure it all out ourselves. When God says, I just want you to rest in me. I want you to just follow me. I want you to listen to me. I've got so much for you every day, every day. Now listen, every day you are on the edge of your inheritance. Every day if you're serving the Lord, you're right there. Don't settle for less. Don't be so close to it you could grab it, man, but yet so far away because of the sin of unbelief. We don't live in that area. We need to rise up in this fellowship as one man with one heart, with one mind and one spirit and cross over daily together. We need to believe the good things that God has for us. It says, forget none of his benefits, who daily loads us down with benefits. Amen. So many times I talk with Christians and it's like, Bill, I don't have any benefits. I don't know what's going on. Well, God says he daily loads you down. Why don't you find them? Why don't you appropriate them by faith? Amen. Amen? See, you have to cross over into those things. You have to take it by faith. I tell you, let us not settle for less. We're always so close. We're not far away from the things of God. The things that are happening in our lives that manifest in the natural realm are already manifested in the supernatural realm, meaning that your help is on the way. Meaning that your relief is on the way. The things in our life, the things that try to push us down and weigh us down, the daily living sickness or whatever it might be, we have to daily rise up, not in our strength, not in our own grace, but in His. Amen? See, that's where it's at. And we can start walking in our area. You see, we need to enjoy our inheritance. A lot of people, they're glad that they're saved, but they don't enjoy their Christian life for some reason. The bill is too hard. It's not hard. It's a battle. You know, the problem is that it's the old flesh, the devil, the flesh, this world. And I say, listen, why don't we start enjoying? Why don't we start resting in our inheritance? Let me ask you a question. Talking about our inheritance. Did God choose you? Did God adopt you? Did God accept you? Did God redeem you? Did God forgive you? Did you know that's part of your inheritance? Did you know it says in the book of Ephesians? You know, let me find it real quick. I know where it's at, but I mean, I'm over here in this other area. Listen carefully now. It says in Ephesians 1, it says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him, the purpose of God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now listen carefully. In him also you trusted, after you heard the wonderful truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, in other words, you asked Christ to come into your heart, it says, you were sealed. That's part of your inheritance. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. He's the guarantee. Man, listen, we are sealed. Amen? That is God's earnest down payment. He says, here's a taste of the future, the taste of heaven. Here's the Holy Spirit living in your hearts, walking beside you daily, the greatest comforter, the greatest intercessor, the greatest helper in all of the universe. He said, that's part of your inheritance. And he says, the guarantee of our inheritance, how long? Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Who is that purchased possession? We are. Until when? Until it's finally we're home with him. Listen, we have so much. We're so close to so much all the time, every day. But yet sometimes it seems like we walk in so little. It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done something. Past tense. Past act and a present reality. Who has blessed us. Blessed Calvary Chapel. Blessed each of your lives, it says, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Listen, we must gird up our loins. We must be ready for battle. Why do I say that? Because every day we're crossing over. Every day we're moving forward into our fruitfulness, into the things of God. And it says in Hebrews 4:1, listen carefully. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear. Why should we fear? Why? The writer of Hebrews tells us. He says, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. I don't want to come short of it. There's no reason for crummy marriages in the church. There's not. Oh, I know, but it takes two to tango. I know that. And it also means that both people need to be committed to the Lord, and whatever the Lord says to do, we're going to do. And these we need to be mature enough to say, you know, since it was my way or the highway or whatever that, you know, you need to slap him. Not really. Punch him. No. Nowhere we say, no, Lord, we want your will. And you open up the Bible and do what it says. And see, there, so you're right there. You have everything you need. But you're not walking in that provision. Because, you know, I like things over here in the old wilderness area. They're pretty. This is the way. I don't want to cross over and have all that. I'm not going to be robbed. Time is short. Time is short. While we have time, let's live. Amen. Let's live and let's band together, be strong together, where everyone is serving, everyone is helping, where we're all one in it. God is so good. Father, tonight I praise you and I honor you. Lord, whenever we're weak, you said we're strong. Whenever we don't know what to do, you said, Lord, your grace is sufficient. Oh, thank you for being our helper, our shepherd, our guide even unto death. Thank you for never leaving us and never forsaking us. Thank you for showing us the way. Thank you, Lord, that your word is truly a light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet. Thank you for your word that you've exalted above your very name and all that name implies. Thank you, Lord, tonight for Calvary Chapel. Thank you, Lord, tonight for doing works in our lives right now. We're close. We're right there, Lord. We're not going to settle for less. We're not going to settle. We're not going to be so close to your promises and then settle for something less. We're not going to let our eyes direct us away from your goodness. We're not going to look to man. We're not going to be afraid of man And we're not afraid of this world because we've overcome this world. Lord, let us rise up. Let us rise up and take it. May your Spirit be poured out upon this church. May we be renewed and refreshed. May you touch your people tonight and bless your people tonight. We love you and we praise you now. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.